I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or you can dial it up on your phone if you need to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to look at one verse today, one verse, and we are, as a church, beginning a new series on the church. What are marks of health for the church? What picture comes into your mind when you think of the word church? Why do we gather regularly? Why is that so important? Why is it important to make a commitment of membership to a local church? We regularly read the Apostles' Creed. We read it today. And we said these words: we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. What does that mean? What does it mean that the church is holy and described as Catholic? Jordan, are we a Catholic church? No, we're not a Catholic church. But we are part of the Catholic Church. What does that mean? We're going to get into all of that. What if I told you, though, that the church is glorious? Glorious. The title of our series is called The Glorious Body of Christ, which comes from R.B. Kuyper's book with that title. Think of the different institutions that God has made. The institution of the state, the institution of marriage. None of those are as glorious as the institution of the church. And you may say, but Jordan, I know some churches that are far from glorious. Even the church in Corinth, which is what we're going to read today, was far from glorious, you may say. Well, God sees his church, and he declares his church as glorious. The gathered church, brothers and sisters, isn't just another opportunity for you to experience God, as if it's just another thing that you could choose if you wanted to. No, the gathered church is the closest experience that we will have of heaven and of God's kingdom made visible until we actually experience the new heavens and the new earth. But tragically and sadly, and you all know, you're aware of this, that so many who claim to be Christian see little value in their commitment to the local church. They don't see commitment to a local church as important, much less essential. But God designed the local church as the center of truth and energy for the Christian life. No membership holds broader impact on a person or family than a local church. And no decision is more important for a Christian, for himself, for his family, than the decision of where to covenant and membership with other believers. And I don't know, maybe you may say, well, that's really elevating the importance of the church. Is it that important? And the answer is yes. Yes, the reason why this church exists, the history of this church, is rooted in the importance of church planting. Church planting, starting new churches, is essential because the church is essential. And by God's grace, it's glorious. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to see the glorious nature and purpose of the church. So let me begin with a simple definition of the church from Christopher Morgan. He writes this. He says, "The church is the new covenant people of God, rooted in the promises of Israel and inaugurated by the Holy Spirit. which refers both to all believers in Christ Jesus, both living and dead, and to local gatherings of believers. And so through our study, we're going to unpack some of this definition. But this morning, we're going to look at one verse. One verse in 1 Corinthians. Follow along with me. Chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. This is God's word. Paul writes, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." Let me give you a little background of this letter, particularly the church in Corinth. Just so we know, this is a local place. The church, the city of Corinth, was a major cosmopolitan city in the Roman Empire. And this city was located on the northwest side of kind of a land bridge that connected the mainland of Greece with the Peloponnesian Peninsula. Okay? Paul planted this church in Corinth during his second missionary journey. And then he wrote this letter that we read from just now during his years of ministry in the city of Ephesus at a church there. And in this opening salutation of the letter, we gain not only some understanding of the purpose of the letter, but also an important statement about the church. And so this statement, this verse, is going to help us introduce our series on the church. I want us to see three truths about the church, the glorious body of Christ. And so here's number one. We are His people. We are His people. The term church, maybe you're familiar with that term. It comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means assembly or called out, gathered for a reason and purpose. Now, this term was used in secular writing before the New Testament was written, and before that time. And so it was a common term until Jesus used it to refer to His people. And then subsequently, after that, it began to refer more and more to God's people and less to just any group. And this should remind us that the church is not a building, right? It's so much more than just a place we go to. It's a people to which we belong, right? That should be obvious to all of us right now. As much as we might like to have a building, you don't have to have a building to be a church, because that is not a church. We are the church. And we're not just a group of people, we are God's people. And though Paul planted this church, it's not his. It's not his church. Look at chapter 3. It should be right there. There's been a bit of a division that's taking place in the church. Some of the people there at Corinth are saying, well, I kind of follow Paul. He's kind of the leader. And some are saying, I follow a guy named Apollos. Paul wants to set the record straight. Look at verse 4 of chapter 3. "For when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." And then skip down to verse 16. "Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that you is plural? You, the church. God, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you," plural, "are that temple." I think one of the implications for us, especially in light of the fact that we just came into Emerge, is to acknowledge this fact. This is not kind of partly Jordan Branch's church and kind of partly Ryan Wassel's church or partly any other leader's church. This is God's church. It's His. It's his church. He gives the growth. And the church is the reason the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. The reason for the incarnation, the atonement, and the resurrection. And so that Christ might redeem a people for himself. Listen to some of these verses. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul's talking to the elders in Ephesus, and he says this about their duty and the church. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Titus chapter 2, verse 14. "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." 1 Peter 2:9. "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Brothers and sisters, we are his chosen, precious children, his people, his possession, his new covenant people. We are the gospel made visible. All who have responded to the call of the gospel, all those who God made alive, those are his church. And the church will not end. No matter how bad things may seem, we didn't start by human means, and we will not be stopped by human means. Jesus says that no power will ultimately prevail against the church. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." When Jesus uses the term church, the disciples knew what he meant: an assembly of people gathered, called out. But what made that assembly special was that it was his, my church. Will Christ not take care of his church? Do not fret. No matter what is going on out there in the world, and it can look very ominous, the Lord will fulfill his purposes and promise. We sang about it, right? His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood when all around my soul gives way. He then is all my hope and stay. It is the rock of Christ that we stand on. We are his church, his assembly, his people, his possession, and we are holy. Point two, we are holy and set apart. Holy and set apart. Paul describes again the church as those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, called to be saints. Describes the church as sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. The church is God's holy people. And because we are his, we are holy. We are set apart. Speaking of the holiness of the church, I.B. Kuyper says, "Holiness is not just a mere arrayment that adds to its glory, as a sparkling necklace may enhance the beauty of a fair woman. No. Holiness is its very nature. We have been set apart by him and for him. And as the church, we are both declared positionally sanctified before God, holy in God's sight through the perfect righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, which has been transferred to all those who place their faith and trust in Christ. But we're also called to be holy with our life, to be like our God, reflecting his holy character. We're to be like Christ. We're to be separate from the world, even as we are in the world, to display his glory. Now you may say, Jordan, I thought there was this thing where, you know, Christians who were kind of all stars, after they died, were made saints. Well, interestingly enough, in Scripture, the 60 times the word saint is used, it doesn't refer to a single person. When it's used in Scripture, it is used plurally and refers to all Christians in the church. Being a saint is not an achievement. You didn't move from sinner to saint by some path of progress, by doing good works or keeping certain standards. Here's how we go from sinner to saint: calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. As Paul says here, all who call upon the name of the Lord. I mean, just think of the church in Corinth, if you're familiar with this letter. Far from exemplary. All right? Open immorality in chapter 5. Chapter 6, lawsuits against believers. Chapter 8 through 10, people engaging in idolatry. It's not about the individual's performance that qualifies him or her as a saint. Far from it. It's our corporate nature of our calling that makes us saints and set apart. This is what it means when we use the term holy in the Apostles' Creed that we cited this morning. Again, 1 Peter, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And this shared calling and identity as saints unites us as a local church and as the church. Point three, we are a unified communion. A unified communion. And our unity as a church is not due to some external organization. As stated, the process of being identified as a saint is spiritual. All those who call upon the name of the Lord. And we see this unity in the different metaphors that Scripture uses to describe the church. Perhaps you're familiar with some of these metaphors. The church is described as living stones that make up a spiritual house with Christ as the cornerstone. We're also described as a human body. Different members of that body with Christ as the head. The book of Ephesians in chapter 2 says that he has made us one. One united church. But this union we share as one isn't physical, but spiritual and invisible. Our unity in Christ doesn't come from joining a local church. We're united by our faith and our conversion. And then afterward, are inwardly compelled by the Spirit and God's Word to join a local church. And we see this distinction reflected in the verse that we read this morning, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 1, right? Paul is writing to a local church, right, in Corinth, that city that's on that land bridge, right, between the mainland and the peninsula, that local city. But he says that we are God's holy set-apart people, along with those, all those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the church is both local and universal. So let's go back to the Apostles' Creed. We use the term Catholic, but we do not mean that we are part of the Roman Catholic Church, right? The meaning of that term Catholic in the Creed means the universality of the church. Catholic being broad and wide-ranging. It is describing what we see in the Scripture. all those who in every place, Paul says, call upon the name of the Lord. Again, the universal church, or the invisible church. All those who have called upon the name of the Lord for salvation in the past, who are dead now, present, and then all those in the future who will one day call upon the name of the Lord. From all over the world, the universal church. Listen to this quote by R.C. Sproul. He says, "Though being in Christ is intensely personal and individual, it is never individualistic. Every individual who is personally united to Christ is at the same time personally united to every other person who is in Christ." And so we are united in communion with all Christians around the world through our shared faith in Christ. And so the church is also a church. And what we see in our local church, in this church, is a glimpse of the universal church, past, present, and future around the globe. And so Paul is writing this letter to the church of God that's in Corinth, to a local body of believers. And so the spiritual, universal unity that believers share in Christ manifests in local bodies. An example would be Calvary Redeeming Grace Church, right? Listen to this quote by Jeffrey Johnson, who says, "This invisible and spiritual unity inwardly constrains the united people of God to willfully and joyfully congregate into local assemblies." Now, that unity that all believers share in Christ will be expressed in the local congregations, because God has designed us, brothers and sisters, to be interdependent. We cannot function properly without one another. So the call to salvation and to transformation in Christ is one we do in community with other believers. Paul speaks about this in Ephesians 4. He says, "Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." God has designed the church such that each member contributes to the spiritual growth of the whole body, like the inner workings of our physical body. So he uses that metaphor to describe the church. John Calvin, citing the church father Cyprian, says, "To those to whom he is a father, the church must also be a mother." When I use the terms brother and sister, it has such significant implications. The church is so much more than just a place we attend. It's a family in which we belong. The church is glorious because God has saved us, and together we are being transformed like Christ from one degree of glory to another. We didn't just start off as strangers who now are getting to know each other better and now we're kind of like family. No, there's something so much more glorious about our communion. Because our situation outside of Christ could not have been more grim. The Bible says that we are children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. We're saved by grace when we, like the Corinthian believers and every other believer, call upon the name of the Lord. The only difference between us and those who are outside of the church is God's calling, God's power, God's grace. The grace of God to open our eyes to see. I'm going to read one more part of chapter 1 in verse 26. Listen to what Paul talks about in reference to the Corinthians' callings. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Jesus Christ, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. We are sinners called by God and made saints to reflect his glory. Our boast is not in our gifts, in any power that we might have, any position we might have, any wisdom we might have. Our boast is in Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. Pray with me. Father, we praise you. Your church, Lord, is glorious. And we praise you for your grace in our life. We praise you for the evidence of grace that we have witnessed already today. Lives, hearts singing out to you in song, claiming that you are their blessed assurance. That you are their rock they build their life on. That you are marvelous. And that the greatest song in their life would ever be you. Thank you. Thank you for this gospel made visible, Lord. Thank you for the church. Thank you that you are building your church. Father, we worship you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.